another announcement that I didn't know when Buddy came up. Andrea Christopher is not feeling well this morning, and that's why Lonnie and her are not here. He sent me a text, and I didn't get it till after services started. So please keep Andrea in your prayers. Last week, a couple weeks ago, I began an extensive study in the subject of faith. I would like you this morning to take out your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 73. I want to talk about two things today. One, of course, is faith, and the other is doubt. And Psalm 73 makes an excellent text for some of the points that we want to make in this lesson. I want to talk about doubt or faith. And I want to talk about a change of perspective can change the whole picture. Sometimes things look a certain way, and we handle them a certain way, and we deal with them in a certain way because our perspective is wrong. And sometimes, because our perspective is wrong, it causes us to have doubt instead of having faith. And I think Psalm 73 can help us understand how sometimes things may not appear to be what they look like. And sometimes we can have doubt when there should be no doubt, because we're only looking at things from one vantage point, and that vantage point sometimes can be misleading. And that's exactly what the 73rd Psalm is all about. It was written not by David. It was written by a man named Asaph. Now, he wrote a number of the Psalms, and we're going to talk about him for a moment. Who is Asaph? Who is he? Well, he wasn't a king, but he was first introduced among the musicians who served in the house of the Lord in 1 Chronicles 6:39. He was one of the musicians that had the responsibility of certain instruments that were brought into the temple. Now remember, what we're talking about here is under the Old Covenant. We're talking about under the Old Testament, where there were instruments that were used in the place of worship that was commanded by God, that they were directed by the prophets of God. And so there were instruments in the temple in the Old Covenant. Now again, the reason that that is important, if God wanted us to use instruments in the New Testament, he well would have understood to put it in there, since he had already put it in the Old Testament. And so if he wanted us to sing and play, it would have been easy for him to put that in the New Covenant because it was already in the Old Covenant. But again, that distinction is not made in the New Covenant, because in the New Covenant there's no mention of instruments. All that is mentioned is singing. So he was a musician as we were first introduced to him. And in that same text, we find out that he was a Levite, the son of Berechiah, a descendant of Gershon, the son of Levi. Gershon was one of the three families of Aaron that were in the high priesthood. So he was also a descendant of Gershon, and he was a Levite. David made Asaph the chief Levite to minister before the Ark of the Lord, and that was a prominent position. The Ark is talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And so David, King David, made him the chief Levite to minister to the things of the Ark of the Covenant. And so he had the primary responsibility. This is another reason we know he was a Levite, because only the Levites had any responsibility in the temple and in the articles that were in the temple and in the worship. All that had to be taken care of by the Levites. And even within the Levites, there were three families, the Kohath, Merariah, and Gershon. And those three families had individual responsibilities as to what they were required to take care of inside God's instruction of the tabernacle is where it began, and then it would continue in the temple. Remember, the tabernacle was a temporary tent. It was a tent that was movable, and so it moved with them as they wandered through the wilderness. But then after King Solomon will build the temple, and the temple then will be the permanent structure of worship. But at this time, the temple is not built because David, king, it didn't happen until after he died, and Solomon would build the temple after the death of David. Now, Asaph also is called a seer. Now, that word is used in the Old Testament to describe a prophet. Now, a prophet is someone that's directed by God, someone that is directed in by the Holy Spirit, and to prophesy. That was a gift that was given to certain men in the Old Testament. And so not only was he a musician, not only was he a Levite, but he also was a prophet, a seer. And we read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 30. Now, as I said, there's a number of psalms that Asaph wrote. And they are on a various number of topics. In chapter 50, he wrote that God was the righteous judge. And then there's a section of 10 psalms that begin in the psalm that we're going to talk about today, in Psalm 73, and go through 83. And those 10 psalms are all written by Asaph. Now, the 73rd psalm that we're going to study today is the tragedy of the wicked and the blessedness of those who trust in God. Chapter 74 was a plea for relief of God's people who were being oppressed by their enemies. Chapter 75 was a thanksgiving for God's righteous judgment even on his people who had become guilty of sin. In chapter 76, it was on the majesty of God in judgment. Chapter 77 was a consoling memory of God's redemptive work. And chapter 78 was God's kindness even to a rebellious nation as Israel. God extended kindness to them. A dirge and a prayer for Israel destroyed by their enemies is in Psalm 79. In Psalm 80, it's a prayer for Israel's restoration. Chapter 81 is an appeal for Israel to repent before it is too late. And it's a plea for justice in Psalms 82 for the enemies of God's people, that God would be just and would punish them. And then in chapter 83, it was a prayer to frustrate conspiracy against Israel. Now, Asaph had a problem that was not unique among the prophets of God under the Old Covenant. There was another one of God's prophets. His name was Habakkuk. And he had a problem in understanding why God used the evil nation of Assyria, especially the Chaldeans, in order to punish God's people. He had a hard time understanding how God, who could not tolerate evil, who would not have any fellowship with evil, who hated sin, would use a sinful, hateful, ungodly nation like the Chaldeans to punish God's people. That seemed out of place to him. How could God use a nation more evil than his own in order to punish God's people? Now again, when you read his short book, and it's like three chapters long, and if you read the book of Habakkuk, what you find out is that he figured out that God was in a position to make that call. That God was in a position to use whoever he deemed necessary to correct and rebuke his children in any method or way that he wanted to, because he knew their sin. And he could use the evil nation of Assyria, especially the Chaldeans, to do that, because God would, in essence, later, he would rebuke and he would destroy and punish the Chaldeans, which he did, because they took his people into captivity in Assyria, and he would later punish that nation for their ungodliness. Now, This also leads to what Asaph is having a problem with. What's his problem? What's Asaph having a problem with? Well, Asaph's faith was challenged by the apparent success and happiness of the wicked. He looked at the wicked, and he looked at what they were doing, and he was looking at what was happening to them, and it just didn't equate to him. They didn't seem to have any problem. They didn't seem to have any turmoil in their life. They didn't seem to have any difficulty, and they weren't having any hardship. And yet here is a prophet of God, and here are God's people, and they're struggling. And they're having all these hindrances, and they're having all these problems and distractions. And yet they're trying to serve God, and they happen to deal with all this. But it just seems the wicked, they're exempt from that. And he just didn't understand. Asaph Bloom's perception is not necessarily reality. He's going to learn in this psalm that what you see and what you think may not be what the real truth is. It may be because your perception is wrong. It may be because you're looking at things in a very unrealistic way. And what you're seeing is not what's really there. And what you're seeing is not really the truth. And so what helps you is you've got to change your perception. You change your perception of what you see to what it actually could be. Now, when you change your perception, your conclusion is going to change. Now, I want you to think about that. If you look at things differently, if you're struggling in an area and you're looking at it in one way, if you turn it around and look at it in another way, then you're changing your perception. And your perception will change the way you look at that. And this is what we're going to learn that Asaph learns in this particular psalm that he writes. What helped Asaph change his perspective? What helped him be able to look at what he was looking at that was discouraging him? And how could now he look at the same thing and be encouraged and not be worried and troubled and fret? What would change? It would be the same events he's looking at. It would be the same things that he's seeing the prosperity of the wicked. He's seeing that they don't seem to have any turmoil. They seem to have things go their way. They seem to be blessed. But now after he goes through this perception change, he sees the same thing, but he looks at it in a whole different way. Well, what will change his perception? What will change his perspective? Well, let's see what changes his perspective. And how did this change of perception, how did it strengthen his faith and his commitment to the Lord? And that's the lesson that we want to learn. How can changing our perspective of what we see and what we think, how can it result in strengthening my relationship with God and my commitment to the Lord? And I want to challenge you today that unless you use your faith correctly, unless you use your faith and look at it with the proper perspective, it will help you not have doubt. It will help you trust your faith. And it will cause you to doubt less about things you don't understand or things that you don't comprehend. Now, open your Bible to Psalms 73. Let's read what Asaph's problem is. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore, his people returned here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they saw, how does God know? And it is their knowledge in the Most High. Now, Asaph is looking at what he sees. And he's in this context, he's looking at the wicked. He's looking at the ungodly. And he sees things that trouble him, that question his faith. Notice in the very first verse, he knew the truth. He stated the truth. Truly, God is good to Israel. Now, who could deny that? Who could deny that God hadn't been good to Israel? Who could deny that that's not a fact? God had been good to Israel. He had blessed them. He brought them out of captivity. He led them through the wilderness. He gave them the promise. Who could say that God had not done good to Israel and to such a pure in heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what the Beatitudes say in Matthew chapter 5. And in Psalms chapter 84, and in verse 10 and 11, the psalmist wrote, For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold for those who walk uprightly. Notice what he says here. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Why? Because one, you're with God, and one, you're not with God. So it's much better to be with God. He understands that, and he acknowledges that. But he almost lost his faith. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. He had this faith, but now he has doubt. And he almost stumbled when he was looking at the plight of the wicked. What Asaph believed to be true was not what he was experiencing. What he saw and perceived was incorrect. And it was causing him to have doubt because of his perspective, because how he was viewing it, how he was looking at it, how he concluded the facts that he saw and observed, he reached a false premise. He reached a false conclusion, and that false conclusion was damaging his faith. That's what false conclusions will do. That will damage your faith. Now, what does it mean that he almost stumbled? He says in verse 3 that he was envious. He was envious of the boastful. He was envious of the wicked. And what caused him to be envious? How could a person with God be envious of a wicked person? How could you and I, who are children of God, be boastful or be envious of the wicked? But you know what? That sometimes happens to us. It sometimes happens because of our perception and our perspective, that we become envious of things that we should hate, things that we should have no delight in, things that we should have no desire for. And yet we see them in others, and it causes us to envy. That's what was happening to us, Asa. The prosperity of the wicked. They got money. They got things. They got possession. They're prospering. Their investments are paying off. It seems that everything's good in their life. No pains in their debt. But their strength is firm. They don't have disease. They don't have strung out diseases. They don't have to deal with adversity. They're not in trouble. They're not plagued. They don't have to worry about bankruptcy. They don't have to worry about making the mortgage payment. They don't have to worry about anything like we do. They're not in trouble. They're proud. They're violent. They're even proud of who they are, and they're proud of their position without God. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have everything they need. They have no desire. They have no want for anything. All of it is supplied. They scoff at speaking wickedly. They have no shame. They're even brazen about it. They're lofty in their approach. They set their mouth against the heavens. They don't have any shame. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And in their knowledge, in the Most High. So, they're not worried about God. They don't even consider God. They're not even troubled that they're not with God. It doesn't bother them. And it doesn't seem to matter in their life that God's not in it. Now, could we get that perspective by just looking and observing the outward appearance of things? Yeah, we could. These wicked men were popular. The people drank the waters of their sinful pleasure that they offered. They had friends. They had companions. They were noteworthy. People envied them. People looked up to them. People respected them because of what they could do for them. Could that cause us to be envious? These misled men dismissed God's omnipotence. The names of God here are used, the Mighty One, the Supreme Ruler. They underscore the blasphemy of their skepticism. God doesn't know them. God will not judge. He can't see. He doesn't understand. He's not doing anything to us. We're okay. And you tell us we need to be worried. When you tell somebody is wicked, you're going to pay for your wickedness and laugh at you. How am I paying? I have more than I need. Everything's fine with my family. My health is good. My business is good. Everything is well. What kind of problem do I have because I'm not with God? I'll tell you the problem they have. They believe the lie. They don't think they have a problem. And the problem they have, they don't know. Because their wealth, their prosperity, their goodness, and their appeal and respect in the world has blinded them to reality. That's their perspective. But how do I look? How do you look? When you look at their life, do you compare with your own? Is their life better than yours? Is their life more happy than yours? Does their life have more of value than yours does, than mine does? Depends on your perspective, doesn't it? Depends on how you view what's a good life. What happiness is. What security is. What peace is. You see, brethren, the truth is, we have a far different definition than what the world has. The world has one definition. They have one definition they bought into. The Christian should have a whole different attitude about things. Asaph wondered, what's the benefit in being faithful? Because from all appearances, there's no downside from being evil. And no upside to being righteous. Purely from a human vantage point, could you reach that conclusion? You could. You see, what Here he is striving to follow God and be faithful, but what's the benefit? I'm not being prospered like them. I'm not benefiting like them. I'm not like them. My life is not easy like theirs. I don't have the things they have. And I don't have the respect that they have in the world. They have it, I don't. And things are so much better with them. And even when they're evil, they don't seem to pay for it. They seem to get away with it. What's the problem? Things are not what they appear to be. You know why? Because of one's perspective. Because of how you view what they have and what you don't have. And don't realize what you have is something they could never understand. They could never comprehend. And they don't understand the value of it. We're in a much better position. But do we know it? It depends on your perspective. It depends on your perception of what you are and what they are. Behold, these are ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastised every morning. Listen to what he's saying. These ungodly people, they're always at ease. They've increased in their riches and their prosperity. I've cleansed my heart. I've given my life over to God. My hands are in innocence because I've done what God's asked to get forgiveness of my sin. And even after I'm forgiven, all the day long, I've been plagued. I've been chastened when I've done wrong. I've been rebuked when I've done wrong. I've been corrected when I've done wrong. What about the wicked? What's happening to them? What price are they paying? Remember something that Jack said in class this morning? Jack said, it's not immediate. It's not happening right now. And from the outward appearance, it looks like their life is better than ours. You know, that's the trap that Satan wants you to fall in. That's the perception that Satan wants you to gravitate to. Because you know why? That makes his life more appealing and makes the life of a Christian less attractive. And you know what the difference is? What do you want? What do you want in your life? What do you want in your future? You know what Aesop thought? Aesop thought, this is not fair. This is not fair. How's this fair? Here I am trying to serve God. Here I am trying to dedicate my life to God, walking by his precepts, trying to keep his law, trying to be an influence and help other people. And look, I don't have any of these benefits. But he also knew if he professed his thoughts, he would cause others to stumble. If he verbally expressed what he thinks, it's going to cause the righteous to be weakened. He's going to cause other people to stumble who won't even begin a life with God if they think it's not fair. This dilemma was beyond Aesop's ability to reconcile with what he knew about God. He said, I don't know how to reconcile the two differences that I see. What's going to help him? What's going to bring things into a clearer view? What's going to give him a clearer picture of what's really true? Verse 17 tells us, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. What does he mean, until I went into the sanctuary of God? In order to overcome doubt created by the illusions of the world, we must come to accept what really is the truth. What really is the truth by what we see? What really is going on here? What is really happening in this person's life? What is really taking place right before our eyes? And until you come to understand truth, your perspective will be warped. When I understood, when I went to the sanctuary of God, I understood where this ends. Where this kind of life ends. What is the end result of people that take this route? That's going to change his perspective. But he's going to have to come to see the truth. Notice he said, I understood their end. Surely you will set them in a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. You see, there's consequences that are going to result. There are things that are going to happen that you don't see, that I don't see, that I don't comprehend. And you know what? They may never happen in this life. They may never happen in this life. Is that fair? Depends on your perspective, doesn't it? You know, my perspective is, I'd rather struggle here than not struggle in eternity. I'd rather have the difficulty here than not have any after I die. Which one's better? Depends on your perspective, doesn't it? Depends on what's really valuable to you, doesn't it? You know how you deal with this? Faith. Your faith. You trust your faith. You trust God. And you know what the truth is. I understood their end. Asaph learned the whole truth in the Lord's house. He learned that God will judge the wicked in the end. In the end, the wicked will be judged for their wickedness. We need to understand that everything has a consequence. Every decision comes with consequences. Every responsibility comes with accountability. And every action will have a reaction from God. And all the reaction may not be visible yet. But you see, this world, turn to 2 Corinthians 4 for a minute. Let me remind you of something. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the things that Satan does that we need to be careful that does not happen to us, Let's look at verse 3 and 4, chapter 4. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. He said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. What does it mean it's veiled? It means it's hidden. It's, in this passage, it says our gospel is hidden to those who are perishing. What's he mean? The gospel is veiled to them. It's hidden to them. Look at verse 4. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Satan has blinded them. How's he done that? How's he veiled the gospel? How's he blinded them? He's blinded them that there is no repercussions for doing evil. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. Nothing tragic is going to happen to you. There's no accountability. There's no day of reckoning. There's no repercussion that will happen. You know what? I think the rich man thought that too. In Luke 16. Until he died. And when he died, and he opened his eyes on the other side, he now understands what we should know now. There is a price to be paid. There is consequences. There is repercussions. Satan blinds you to them now. Satan blinds the world to them now. And if we solely depend on what we observe and what we see as being equitable, as not being fair, because they seem to have it and we don't, and they don't have trouble and we do, and they don't have adversity and we do, and they don't have to struggle through life but we do, and that puts them better in a better position than us, it depends on your perspective and perception. Doesn't it? Doesn't it depend on what you value to be more important? Doesn't it matter that we trust God more than we trust what we see, what we might perceive? And you remember something, brethren. You only see an appearance. You don't know what goes on in that person's life. You don't know what struggles they have. Because they got money doesn't mean they don't have any struggles. Their money won't keep them from getting sick. A lot of people had money, they still died in this virus. It didn't protect them from not getting it. And it didn't help them. They could have the best medical care they could have, and it didn't stop them from dying. You see, everything is not what it appears to be. We think people that have money, people that have wealth, people that have position and power and authority, they don't have any problems. Baloney. I wouldn't be Nancy Pelosi for all the money you could give me. I don't want to be Bill Gates either. Because you know why? Because I know what's really, really valuable. I know what really, really can bring you happiness. And I understand really the standard that God's going to judge every man by when this life's over. And you know what else I understand, brother? I understand that this life is temporary. I'm not going to live here forever, neither are you. And one day, we will all leave this earth. And we will close our eyes in death. And we will leave this world and its struggles and its problems and its adversity and its difficulties and the injustice that we think is here and the unfairness. One day, all of that will end. But how can I make that better when it does end? How do you make it better? We're all going to die. The wicked are going to die. We're going to die. Do we die the same? You know what? How do you die well? How can you make sure you die well? I'd give you the answer to that. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, for their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. That's the truth. What kind of works do you want to follow you? The works of this world or the works of God? I understood their end. Everything has an end. Every life has an ending. Whether that's a good ending or a bad ending, you know what determines that? Your perception. Your perspective. And your faith or your lack of it. A change of perspective can change everything in the picture that you see. See how that works? What are you looking through? What prism are you looking through? You're looking through the prism of the world? Or are you looking through the prism that you can find in God's Word of what really reality is and what reality will be? See, it's all perspective, isn't it? It's all perspective. Asaph was struggling with something that many people struggle with today. He is not unique. Many people still have this struggle. They still have this struggle by what they see and what they know. You have to give one precedence. You have to depend on one more than the other by what you see or what you know. And you know what determines that? The strength and the depth of your faith. That's what determines that. What kind of faith do you have? Or is there a lingering doubt that things may not be what they appear to be? We'll talk about the conclusion of this tonight. Please take your psalm books out and turn to the song that Brother Ron has selected as a means of encouragement. Brother, make no mistake about it. The devil's good at what he does. He's good at masking things. He's good at not showing his hand. And he's good by misperception. He can make this life look appealing. He can make it look like fun. He can make it look like it's just a great time. And you can do whatever you want, in whatever degree you want, and however you want, and nothing bad will happen to you. And he they might be true for now. But I want to remind you of something as we close this morning. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and He gave them life, and He created everything in the world for their benefit, and He gave them dominion over all that He had created, He made a simple request of them. He said, "Of all the trees that are in the midst of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of that, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die." But the devil gave Eve a different perception of that tree, and she yielded. How'd that work out? How'd that work out for Eve? How'd that work out for Adam? And then I got one other question. How's that worked out for us? Everything is not what it appears to be. It depends on your perception and your perspective. Most of you in this audience, I think every one of you, are Christian. You go through life, and if you just observe and you see by experience, that time probably does look unequal. It probably does seem unfair. But just remember, there's another side to this equation. And don't ever forget about that side. Because that side is what makes going through this side bearable and doable, is knowing that there's another side. Well, I will be much better off than I can even imagine, that I can even comprehend. But it depends on what's important to you. And it depends on what prism that you look through life at, through the world's or through God's. He leaves that choice to you. If you need to make some changes, or you need the prayers of the church on your behalf that we could strengthen you and help you and encourage you, the Bible says the faithful, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And God keeps His promises. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand, as we sing.